Would you look, please, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 34. We've begun a few weeks ago a series that we're calling The Fear of the Lord. And I want us to continue with this today. The Fear of the Lord. In Psalm 34 and verse 7, he said, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. This is angelic divine protection. Is it given to everybody on the planet?
No.
No, it's not. No, it's not. You are not owed angelic protection just because you're alive on planet Earth. Who gets it? Those who what?
Fear the Lord.
Fear the Lord. Keep going, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Now you'll find that the fear of the Lord and faith in God go together. Verse 9. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. No want. So here we see within these couple of verses two huge benefits to those who fear the Lord: protection and provision. Can you see this, church?
Yes, sir.
Who gets this?
To fear the Lord.
Well, if this is the case, should we seek to know what this is?
Yes.
How to fear the Lord properly. Now, I know folks in the Word of Faith circles have learned some years back that fear, generally speaking, is an exceedingly bad thing. And so that you don't want any fear in you. And yet, if you read the Bible, there are many references to fearing God and the fear of the Lord. So how do we reconcile those? These obviously, it's good to fear the Lord. It's bad to fear the enemy.
Right?
Yeah. Or to fear bad things. Fear of bad things can actually make you subject to them, to bondage. But the fear of the Lord is a good thing. So I think because of just that word fear, a lot of folks have stayed away from it and thought, well, we don't understand it, or we need to understand it. And so we've been on this for a number of Sundays now. And if you haven't been with us, go online, go to faithlife.org or go to the Word Supply, and all the previous messages are there, and there's no cost, there's no charge to you. Again, underwritten by those giving into the Word Supply. Proverbs, if you'd look there, or they'll put it on the screen, Proverbs 1 and 7, you begin to see a definition of what fearing the Lord is not, and that'll help you to see what it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You don't begin to have revelation and understanding of things that matter unless and until you show your Creator some respect. You will be, you might be considered a genius by some people in the world in scholastic circles, but you, if you don't respect God, you will be, in things that matter, you'll be a fool. And the great secrets revealed about creation and time and the universe and the purpose of man and the Creator, you will be oblivious to any of that. You won't have a clue. But the moment you bow the knee,
yes.
Huh?
Yes.
And confess with your mouth, mm-hmm. Jesus is my Lord. And you show some respect. The blinders begin to come off you. Your eyes and your mind, your ears begin to open up. And you can begin to see things and understand things that the Bible said angels desired to look into. Somebody say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
He said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So despising, and this we would likely in today's vernacular, we would call this disrespect. Despising is the opposite of the fear of the Lord. Now, despising has many different degrees. You know, being disgusted with something is a maximum level of it. But on the other end, just ignoring something, treating it like it's nothing, that's a level of despising. And any degree of despising where it pertains to the Lord's things is a lack of, absence of, the fear of the Lord. Because if you know, if you realize, you respect God, you reverence Him, His things, His words, His spirit, His people, His church, His gospel. And I don't mean that you say, yeah, me too. No, it's a heart thing, and it is precious, valuable to you. It is priority to you over everything else. And that is a big part of the fear of the Lord. He said in Proverbs 13:13, whoso despises the word shall be destroyed. He that fears the commandment shall be rewarded. Can you despise the gospel without ill effect? You cannot. Can you despise the words of the Lord and it not make any difference in your life?
No.
When you reject God, there's only one other group. Huh? If you don't want God, then you don't want heaven. Then you don't want redemption. If you don't want Jesus, you don't want salvation. There's only one other place to go. There's only one other group to be a part of. And it's God's enemy. The devil and his crowd. Who are all despisers. They are rebellious. They are defiant. They are disbelieving. They are disrespectful. Disobedient. The Bible talks about the spirit of disobedience is in the entire earth. And Satan is the god of this world. That's why you see such defiance. And it permeates this whole place. It's why you'll see little ones who hadn't learned how to talk yet. But they learn this. No! And we laugh, but it ain't funny. Because that'll destroy you. If that is not changed, if you don't get a hold of that, if they don't learn how to not yield to defiance and rebellion and disrespect. I mean, think about one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. And it's the first one with the promise that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. Well, if you don't do that, will it go well with you anyway?
No.
Will you live long? No, he's telling you this, there's an if here. If you do this, you get these results. If you don't, you don't get these results. You get the other results. And that wasn't God's choice for you. That's your choice. Why? Because little ones should learn to show respect to authority. That doesn't mean mom and daddy's perfect and going to do everything perfect. But you must respect the place. Even if you're not able to respect everything they do, you must respect the place, or you disrespect the one who gave them the place. Can you see this? And so if you learn honor and respect when you're 2, 3, 4, then you'll apply that to your teachers at school, to your coaches,
yes,
to your employer, your department head. Come on, can you see this? You'll apply it to God. Oh, come on, can you see this? But if you don't, if you're disrespectful at home, you're going to carry that across to everything else. You don't just leave the house and flip a switch and become somebody else.
Thank you, Lord.
So you the people who have the right reverence and regard and honor and respect for God, you can tell it. You can see it in how they interact with other people.
Yes.
It's there.
Yes, sir.
And if it's not there for people,
right,
it's not there for God.
Right.
No matter what they say. Now, look at that phrase again. Whoso despises the word, what will be the result? The biggest decision that any human being on the planet will make in their lifetime is this. What do you do with what he said? With what God said. Your choice to believe or not believe, receive or reject, obey or disobey, that determines your value. It determines your worth or lack of worth. It determines your future, heaven or hell. Family of God are part of the devil's bunch. And God is not making that choice for you or me. He's left it in our area. When you hear his words, don't fixate on the vessel. If you're starving for water, huh? And somebody brings you some water. And you look up and you say, I don't drink from man cups. I don't drink from country cups. I don't drink from white cups. I don't drink from brown cups. I don't drink from black. Well, fall out and starve then. Die from thirst then. You might say, well, that's harsh, Brother Keith. That's Bible. As we're going to see as we go further. We need some mind renewal.
Yes.
On these things. If you despise the word, you'll be okay in the end anyway.
No,
you won't. No, you won't. Can you read? Proverbs 13. This is not the only place that says this kind of thing. Whoever despises the word, they'll be okay eventually anyway.
No,
they won't. The only way they would be okay is if they quit despising the word.
That's right.
If they repent.
Right.
And they start showing some respect. And so God uses all manner of vessels. And if you think you don't like a particular vessel, have some spirituality about you and realize there's no such thing as a perfect vessel.
Right.
God, he works with what he's got.
Yes.
Right? Works with what he's got. But even though there might be some imperfections on the vessel, there could be some good water inside. It could be some good, huh? Washing of the water of the word. It's living water. Living water. Anointed. Revelation. And you do not want to despise that by looking too much at the vessel that it's coming through. Spiritual people recognize the word no matter who it comes through.
Amen.
Hmm? Some years ago, I was in another country, and their traditions were strange to me. And I was waiting until they turned it over to me to speak, and they were doing some things, and I thought, you know, of course, I'm a guest, so I'm not saying a word. And I thought, well, you know, that's in my mind without saying it. I'm thinking, well, that's not the Lord. You know, that's not the Holy Spirit. And I closed my eyes and I sensed the Spirit. And I said, hold on. That's the Holy Ghost. Opened my eyes. I thought, can't be. Yeah, it is. Because a lot of times we think our way of doing things is all God, you know. And the truth is, a lot of it's us. It's just how we do stuff, and the Lord's very gracious, is right. He works with us as much as he can. And so if we'll grow spiritually, we won't just block something off or shut it down because it's not familiar to us or because it's a little different than how we have thought before. We'll recognize the Holy Spirit anywhere. Is that right? We'll recognize the Word of God anywhere, and you'll find out it all through the church, all over this planet, same God, same Spirit, same gospel. Hallelujah. Same. But whoever despises the word, they will be destroyed. So this is just as true as any other verse in the Bible. Wow, this thing has grown on me here. I hadn't got to point one yet. and I have several. Thank you, Lord. Can you come back next week? Huh? Yeah, Resurrection Sunday next week. So, huh? I got to go long today. The Lord will help us to do the right thing. Go to Exodus, the third chapter. If the Lord doesn't come beforehand, we could have the week after resurrection. So, right? I mean, that's one of the great benefits of having a church. You know, you can come back. Exodus, the third chapter and the first verse. We spent several lessons on the fact that the fear of the Lord is shown in how you speak. Yes. And we saw judgment come when people mocked the things of God and when people spoke sarcastically and disrespectfully and all that kind of thing. A lack of the fear of God and the repercussions of it. But the fear of the Lord is shown in actions as well as words, deeds, what you do and responses, how you respond physically to a thing. In Exodus 1, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, he didn't know it at this time, But in not too distant future, God is going to come down on this mountain in fire and give him and the people in the world the Ten Commandments and all the statutes and ordinances. But at this point, there's nothing out there. And he just, you know, going through, you know, with his flocks. And verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So this is a fire, but it's not burning anything up. And it caught his attention. Now, what do we know that it actually was? It was an angel. Angel. And he was sent, obviously, from the throne. And he gets around this bush and flame on. I mean, but you can see it, but it's not destroying.
Yeah.
You know, on the day of Pentecost, there came a sound from heaven.
Yeah.
Like a rushing, mighty wind. It would have sounded like, you know, like a tornado or a hurricane, but no damage.
Mm-hmm.
To the house. No damage to anything.
Hmm?
No. God's not in destruction.
Amen.
And when he manifests things, it's glory, but not destructive. And he, with his people I'm talking about. And the Lord saw that he turned aside to see this, and God called to him out of the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. Now, he didn't see the angel. He just sees the bush and the fire. And now it looks like the bush is talking to him.
Right.
Sounds like. But he knows this is no ordinary afternoon on the backside of the desert. And he said, I'm here. Moses, Moses, and the flame is just rolling. He said, here I am. I'm here. And notice the first thing he tells him. Draw not nigh hither. Don't come any closer. And put off the shoes from off your feet. For the place wherein you stand is holy ground. Then he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look to God. And if you say, well, I wouldn't have been afraid, you wasn't there. You were not there. But this is the fear of God. But notice what the first thing he tells him. Stop right there. Don't come any closer. Now see, we live in a world that doesn't have faith in God in many places. And they're like, hey, we got to get our equipment out here and test this thing. And see what's going on. Huh? Yeah, we got to take a sample. And get this back to the lab. Yeah, and the Philistines opened the Ark of the Covenant and scores of thousands of them died instantly. No fear of God. You see what we're talking about? Why would the angel of the Lord tell him that's close enough? Why? Because he's mortal.
That's right.
He comes in contact with too much of this. It'll consume him. It'll take him out. Whether he knows it or not. And notice what else he says. What does he say? Take off your shoes. Take off your shoes. Now, if that sounds foolish to you, which is Bible, it shouldn't. But we live in a generation that many people, if they hadn't read this or weren't aware of this, and you said, take your shoes off here. many would look at you like, why? I don't need to take my shoes off. Fear of the Lord is shown in actions. It's shown in reactions and responses. He said, take your shoes off. Because where you're standing here is holy ground. It's holy because the holy angel is manifesting there, sent by the holy God. It's holy because God has chosen this area and place to come and give the Ten Commandments and the law and the statutes. It's God's choice. It's God's provision. And you want to remove man-made things between you and the experience. Are y'all with me or not? Take your shoes off. This is quoted in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, if you'd look there, Acts 7. You know, when you start talking about these things, you can sense a holiness. Right? Just in talking about these things. Why? Because the more reverent we are, now, reverent has got nothing to do with being depressed. But the more reverent, the more respectful, the more honor, you will immediately see an increase of the presence of God. You get a bunch of people together. Of course, you can do this by yourself at your house, too. But especially, you get a group of people together in one place, in one accord, in one mind, in one heart. Come on, can you see this? Showing with their mind focused on Him, showing the proper respect and reverence. This creates an environment that is spiritually conducive to the Holy Spirit manifesting Himself. But when you're too loose and too calloused and to anything goes and nothing's important and nothing's a big deal and all whatever. You know, it don't matter. You can do this. You can say this. No, there are times and places for things. And then there are times and places where they're not appropriate. God's doing something else. Should we learn about this? Should we grow in this? And have a greater manifestation of the presence of God? He's in the presence of holiness. This fire is not a fire that some human set. This is a fire from heaven. This is glory fire. And this angel was dispatched and sent from the throne, which is the holiest place in the universe, sent to him with a message. And with instruction, should it be received casually?
No.
Should it be received, oh Lord, pull my shoes off. Is that right? Get your shoes off and I don't come any closer. Okay, I won't. Right? What's going on here? God is talking to me. God is visiting me. I should show respect. In Acts, he brings it up. In Acts 7 and 30, it's quoted where he says 40 years were expired. Acts 7 and verse 30, there appeared to him Moses in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. He drew near to behold it. The voice of the Lord came to him. He said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. There is no other God than this God. Do you believe this, church? There is no other God than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Moses did what? Trembled. And you get in a place where the power of God is manifesting to a degree, you will tremble too. Oh, yeah, you will.
Yes.
Huh? When God begins to manifest in certain ways, you will feel like a pebble at the base of Mount Everest. You will feel like a little piece of foam on a wave next to a blue whale. He is so big. He is so big. So big. So powerful. So wise. So all-knowing. And to make light and to treat it like it's nothing shows you lack the fear of the Lord. And so, in many cases, then you won't be a part of experiencing these things. You disqualify yourself by how you measure it, by your attitudes toward it. And, of course, one of the big things that happens when the Lord sends an angel, when He sends a visitation, there's a message that comes, right? It's the words. And what did the Bible say? If you despise those words, and I might add, and you don't change, you'll be destroyed. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but you're on that path. But if you respect it and receive it, then you'll be rewarded. The rest of the verse goes on to say. It said, He said, I'm the God of your fathers. Moses trembled and durst not behold. He was concerned if he looked too much, it would take him out. Because the glory was so strong. And verse 33, the Lord said to him, put off your shoes from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Then he begins to tell him, I've seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I've heard their groaning. I've come down to deliver them. And now come, I'm going to send you to Egypt. And the greatest miracles that the world had ever seen happened out of that. Brought the most powerful empire in the world to its knees. And fulfilled what God told Abraham 430 years earlier to the day. He brought him out to the day God told him he would 430 years earlier. And I know we maybe if you hadn't studied it, but every one of those plagues was a judgment on Egypt's gods. They worshiped the Nile. And that was one of the first things. He turned it into blood. Nobody could drink it. I mean, and one of the things they worshiped was Ra, the sun god. Well, he made it pitch black where they couldn't see it, right? I mean, every one of their gods, God said, that ain't no god, watch this. Their sorcerers and their magicians and all their spells and all the stuff. They kind of hung with Moses for the first couple, but then they came in because they had the effects on them too. And they said, this is God. This is God. And so God showed himself far superior over anything that they prayed to and worshiped and fell down before. And this is where it began with Moses. Out here, just him and this bush on fire, which was an angel. And the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Yes. The start of it is, don't come any closer. Okay. Take your shoes off. Yes, sir. Take your shoes off. Amen. The church, I'll just say it, over the last 50 years has lost some ground in these areas. People have become too lax, too loose, too forward, huh? Just to blare into something, just to interrupt, and just, you know, not aware of when something's holy, you need to treat it like it's holy. Right? And that's a big element of the fear of the Lord, is discerning the holy, distinguishing what is holy and treating it like it's holy. Holy means, well, if it's holy, it came from God, the holy God. And if it's holy, it is pure, it is clean. If it is holy, it is special and designated and not common and not ordinary. Should there be things in our life that are special? Right? Special. Holy. So the book of Acts brings this up again to us in the New Testament church, the one that we're a part of, because it is the fear of the Lord. Joshua 5. And like I said, I hope you can come back, because I just saw that I need to save the rest of it for another time. So Joshua 5. You see another instance of this. Joshua, you know, has taken the leadership after Moses. And Joshua was Moses' personal helper for years. And he was there when the glory came down on the mountain. He saw the fire. He heard the voice too. And think about the disrespect now. Let's just pause here just a moment. Not only was the bush on fire, the mountain was on fire, blazing up out of sight into heaven. And the voice of God came reverberating out of the fire like thunder, and enunciated the Ten Commandments. Number one, you will have no other gods before me. That voice came out of the fire and it shook the ground. It shook everybody around so much that just after giving the Ten Commandments, the people and elders ran to Moses and said, please, we can't hear that voice again. We think we will die. You go. You go and talk to him. And so he did. But he was gone a long time, 40 days. And in that process of time, they decided to make them some new gods, some molten gold calves, and said, these are your gods that brought you out of Egypt. Not 2 months ago, they heard the voice of God out of the fire say, no other gods. But see, that's the very thing the enemy jumped on then and started pushing them to do. As for this Moses, we don't know what's up. They figure, well, he's gone. He ain't coming back. So what? So let's make us some new gods. That's not reasonable. That's not logical. But it's the enemy. He will push you to do the very thing God told you not to do. And what an absence of the fear of God after they had seen what they had seen.
Right.
Well, Joshua then, years later now, he's leading the people. And one of the big things that they got to do is they got to fight to take the land that God had given them. They have to win battles. And in Joshua 5, and 13, they're getting ready for a battle. And it came to pass that Joshua was by Jericho. He lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Well, that's what's going on right now, is the conflict and the fighting and the battle. And Joshua went over to him and said, are you for us? Are you for our adversaries? Who are you with? And he said, no. What does no mean? Neither one. Huh? I think, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am I now come. whose side are the angelic hosts on? Republican or Democrat?
No.
Or independent?
No.
The answer is nay. Nay. Whose side God's on? Is God on? America? China? South America?
No.
Australia?
I don't think so.
Tell me what the answer is. Nay. The question is, whose side are we on? Is that right? That's the question. Whose side are we on? And you know, you want to remember this when you're praying for your favorite team to win. Because are there some Christians on the other side? Are they praying too? Then how does God decide? Somebody didn't like that. They were like, what's this angel saying? Because Joshua wants to know. He just looks at him from a distance and goes, he looks like a good fighter. Well, he really was. He said, you on our side? Are you on their side? Angel says, nay. No. I am captain of the host of the Lord. Man, this is a high ranking angel here.
Yeah.
Huh? No wonder he looks so outstanding. And I'm captain of the host of the Lord. Now let you stop right here. If you in a fight, who do you want helping you? Come on, help me out. Who do you want the host of the Lord?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
Helping you. Whoo! He said, I'm captain of the host of the Lord. That's why I'm here, and that's why I've come. Well, that means he was sent. And what did Joshua do?
He fell on his face.
Huh?
He fell on his face.
Joshua said, well, look at here. I always wanted to see me an angel. Can I touch you? Uh-uh. Now, you're laughing, but what would that show? Show a lack of awareness of who you're talking to and what you're dealing with here. And it would show a lack of respect. If you were just going into the president's office, they have decorum. They have protocol.
Yes, that's right.
Right? You don't just walk in there and drape yourself across the desk. They go, hey, Prez, what's going on? Now, you're laughing, but many people think that's freedom to be able to think this way and talk this way and act this way. No, God is our Father. We can be close to Him. We can talk to Him about anything. Hallelujah. But we need to remind ourselves of how truly great He is. He is vast. He's bigger than the oceans. He's stronger than gravity. He's bigger than the cosmos. He is God. And especially there are certain times and things when He starts talking about things and when He's manifesting in certain ways, it's not time to play. It's not time to talk loose and joke about stuff. You get serious. You show respect. When Joshua heard that, what did he do? What did he do? He fell on his face to the earth and he worshiped. And he says, what does my Lord say to his servant? What are you sitting here to say? I am all ears. Is that right? So he's definitely not despising the word of the Lord. He is respecting. He is reverencing the word of the Lord. And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, what? So this is a thing. Right? Loose Yeshua off your foot. This is a way of showing respect. Now, especially in those days, there was a lot of dust around. And most of the time, you got to somebody's house, you took off your sandals. And a lot of times, they'd have some water there. You wash your feet so you don't track in the dirt and all that kind of thing. But at the same time, if the ground and the place is holy, you don't want some man-made contraption between your body and that. And so remove the man-made thing between. And it is such a graphic show. Such a graphic show. You know, the scripture tells us that we people are to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. My father in the faith, Kenneth Hagin Sr., who's in heaven now, he had multiple visitations of the Lord throughout his lifetime. And anytime you hear that, you need to judge them by the scripture and by what you hear in your heart. But we were around him for many years, and I came to trust what he said. And one of the camp meetings, a week or so before the camp meeting, he was praying in the nighttime, and he said the Lord took him a week ahead in the future up at the top of the Civic Center and showed him the services that was going to happen. And he said the people were all clapping. And he said the Lord turned and looked at him and said, clapping is neither praise nor worship. It's applause. And in that revelation came the book, Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. If you don't have it, I recommend it to you. We don't carry it. It's their book. Kenneth Hagin Ministries. And people say, well, what about the psalmist said, clap your hands, all you people. That's to a song. Are y'all with me? Yes. Clapping your hands to music and a song. That's a different thing. That's not applause. Now, I know I'm stepping on a couple of toes right now, but you'll see, I don't give the Lord a hand. I don't do that. I do this to the Lord. This is too much to do for a man. Do y'all see what I'm saying? I don't put my hands up before any man in regard and worship. Only the Lord. This is too much to do for a man or a woman. This is too little to do for the Lord.
Amen.
Are y'all with me or not? This is the same thing you do for a politician or an entertainer. Are y'all with me? Now, if one of our brothers or sisters does a good job on something, we say, let's give them a hand. Well, we're giving them a hand. But when you say, praise the Lord, that's not, you don't do this. Now, you can if you want to, but I believed what Brother Hagin said about that experience. And that caused a change in the next several years of his ministry, and he began to talk about when there's a greater reverence, there's a greater manifestation and move of the Spirit. And instead of the, and you can tell, it just, sometimes you'll see the Spirit of God saying something or doing something, and a bunch of people will start doing this, and it actually is crass, and it interrupts it. And a lot of times people do it because they're just trained to do it, and they don't know what else to do. But we're told something else to do. If you're talking about worship and praise, lift your hands. Hallelujah. Lift your hands. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. Lifting up holy, holy. So that's what he said. Take your shoes off. Because the ground's holy. The place is holy. Holy. So he tells Joshua. Joshua fell on his face. And he said, what's the word to your servant? In other words, what were you sent here to do and to tell me? And one of the first things he says is, take your shoes off. And so immediately he does. Yes. As an act of respect, submission, yielding. This is the fear of the Lord. You don't do this for everybody. Right? You don't do this for everything. But there are times and places where you shouldn't be doing a bunch of other things, but you should be lifting your hands. Or there should be times that you get down on your knees. You get on your face. Right? At home or in a service, in a meeting. Not just what you say, but what you do. And how you react. And how you respond. Stand on your feet, everybody, please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's lift our hands. Let's lift our praise. Let's lift our worship.